Happy Easter. You are still forgiven and clean and perfect 1 week after Easter, as you were on Easter. So the blessings of Easter just keep going. So just happy Easter. We'll just change our greeting. Instead of hello, no. I just needed something to get everybody's attention. So, once you turn to Genesis chapter 12, we're going to do a review of Abraham's life, but I found out there's so many chapters, I don't know. We won't get to the end, but we'll get some good themes out of Abraham's life, and we'll start into something in smaller chunks of Scripture next week. We will get back to the book of Genesis, and I am very excited about that. Did you guys enjoy singing this morning? Yeah. I enjoyed singing this morning, and it's just good for our heart. Sometimes I feel like my heart warms up a little more and a little more with each song, and each time I connect to God, and it was good. Let's just pray together and keep our connection with God. Well, I thank you that you gave us song and you gave us music. You asked us in your word to sing. You asked us to sing a new song and you asked us to worship. You said it was a sweet aroma to you. And I thank you for the opportunity. And God, I do thank you that you are great. I do thank you that you made us. I thank you that you are personal. I thank you that you didn't just form the world by your hands. God, you just spoke it. I thank you for your power and your wonder and your care and your heart. God, your heart. There's nobody compassionate like the compassion of you, God. There's nobody that fights for justice, God, like you. There's nobody that wants to be closer. You are the shade at our right hand, the shadow. You are close. I thank you for your heart to be close and your heart to be with us. And I thank you that you are. And I thank you that you want to teach and will teach. And I just pray you give us real soft hearts. God, a summary of things we've already done, God, does not have to warm me. As your spirit and your truth can, and I pray that it would warm us. And that we would see you as great enough to trust you. I pray that you would inspire that in our souls this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so in Genesis 1 through 11, it is big. It is grandiose. It is world. And so we're talking like big grand world things. And then in chapter 12, it all changes. And we're talking about an individual guy. And Genesis changes a little bit because now all of a sudden you get detail. You get story. You get individuality. You get all these things that you didn't have to the same degree. Like, I don't know about Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel the way I will know about Abraham. And so what happens here is you start to get some themes because you have God's plan starting to walk out where he chooses a person. And this plan is very interesting because, first of all, you get a sense that Abraham needs to obey. Abraham needs to trust. But you also have been in this place and are continuing, we will continue to be in this place where God's plan is going to work out, regardless of what people do. God has a plan way bigger than whether Abraham obeys or not. And so you have this tension of obedience and trust versus the overarching plan of God. And it doesn't let you get to this place of being like, well, God will do whatever he wants. And so I can just be apathetic. we live in Genesis in this tension. On one hand, no matter what happens, God will accomplish his plan. On the other hand, Abraham must be obedient and walk in faith. And we'll see that as we kind of review through here. So God chooses a man, and it's just, in my soul, I was just really encouraged even with that. That God chooses. And to lock in, lots of big truths are going to roll past us really fast. And we'll just have to decide in our heart, what do I want to lock into and be encouraged by? One of the things I locked into doing this review, God chose Abraham. He chose us. And he picked you out. And he chose Israel, and he told them it wasn't because they were the greatest or the best or the most numerous or any real reason. He just chose them to show his power and glory, and how that's like us, right? In the New Testament, in Corinthians, not many of you were wise. Not many of you were noble. Not many of you were rich. Not many of the Christians in the world were the best of the best. But God chose us to display his power and glory for his purposes. And he did it with Abraham. We'll get to walk and see a regular guy winning and losing in faith. So one of the watershed things in Scripture here is the Abrahamic covenant. God comes and he talks to Abraham. So let's read it. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Wow. God's going to bless Abraham so that he can bless others. God's going to make him great so that he can bless others. That's what's going to happen here. He's going to restore the blessing in the world lost from the fall through this man, Abraham. That's what he wants. So that's what he said. And then Abram goes. And if you remember when we talked about this, like, this is no small thing. God says, "I'm going to bless you." And so he goes, "Oh, I'm going to leave living in houses, and I'm going to go live in tents, and I'm going to go to this place, and I don't even know where it is. And I'm going to leave almost all my family and almost all my friends, and I'm going to convince my wife this is a good idea, that she lives in a tent, and she comes with me, and she doesn't know where she's going either. And we're going to do this." And you go, "Oh, God's chosen man, and he wants to bless him, and this is going to be really easy." And then as soon as they get to Cain, to the land, there's a famine and he has to go to Egypt. And you go, if I were Abraham, that's not how I would have envisioned this going. That's not how I would have said was the definition of blessing. And so we watch Abraham grab hold of promises and win, and we watch him struggle as things go here. And I think it's possible he was trying to figure this out. It's possible he struggled with this. And if you look at verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. It's one of the themes in Abram, he's always making altars. And there's some times he doesn't make altars. And one of them is when it's about to happen here, when he goes to Egypt and gives his wife away to Pharaoh. There's no altars in that season of his life. And see, a life of faith and trust is also a life of worship. And so to cultivate the attitude of worship, we're cultivating the attitude of faith and trust. It helps us in life. It helped Abraham. When his life outflowed into worship. All right, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk through a bunch of these stories. I'm going to summarize them. If you're confused or you don't know them, you'll have to read Genesis because this is just a summary. So the first thing happens here is he goes down to Egypt, and he is afraid. He's afraid for his life. And so because he's afraid, he gives away his wife. And I want you to think about it for a second. God has taken a couple, and he said, you guys are the chosen couple. I'm going to bless you. And I'm your seed. I'm going to bless your seed, and I'm going to make you a blessing. I'm choosing you. And then what happens is Abraham gives away his wife. He breaks up the chosen couple. God's plan is like it's on a razor edge, and Abraham is messing up God's plan. Except that he's not, because God saves him. Because God steps in. But the message and the lesson here is, trust God. Tell the truth and trust God. Don't fear Pharaoh. He didn't believe that God would protect him. He didn't believe fully in God's promises. And you know what? That's an encouragement to me. Because God really blessed Abraham. And he loved Abraham. And it all didn't ride on him being full of faith and trust at every moment. That he's human and still loved and still blessed, and God still worked through him. But I think we're supposed to feel a little bit, wait, Abraham, you can't give your wife away. There's a plan. And then feel God saving, God coming in and saving it. And of course, Abraham leaves there with more stuff and flocks, and God just blesses him. So then we move to chapter 13, and we have the story of Abram and Lot. So when they leave Egypt, they have a bunch of stuff. They've got a bunch of livestock, and they go back up, and they go kind of up near the land, and there's not enough space, land, for them to stay together because they have too much livestock. So this is the place Abraham wins. He could have said, you know, I'm supposed to have this land. God has promised it to me, so I'm going to take it. Lot, God promised it to me, so I'm going to take this land, and you can have whatever else you want. But I've got this one, because God said it. And so I need to make what God says happen. But he doesn't do that. He looks at Lot and says, hey, Lot, you have the choice. You can choose. And he goes, I'm not going to fear. God's not going to get his way. God's plan will prevail, and God's going to make this happen. And so he says, Lot, you have the choice. And Lot says he saw that the land was good, just like Eve saw that the apple was good for eating, and he's making this choice with just his eyes, with just what he can see. He's not making a choice for anything that would be good for God, and he makes this choice not with God in mind, but just what he wants. And he wants this good land, and so he takes this good land, and it happens to be near Sodom. And of course, from this point on, Lot kind of slides, you know. He's outside the camp, or is outside of Sodom, and then the next time we see him, he's living inside of Sodom, and then the next time we see him, he's in the city gate, which means he's with the leaders and the people in that are kind of running the town of Sodom. And based on what we know about the town of Sodom, I don't think that was a very good thing. All right, where are we? So Abram waited for God to work out the details. He was selfish, and he left the details to God. Do you know what this is in contrast to? Hagar. And we'll get there, but in the story of Hagar, he goes, you know, I need to help God fulfill his plan. I need to do something. I'm not going to leave the details up to God and wait and trust. I'm going to be real active here and make sure God gets what he wants. But But in this case, Abraham does well. All right. So then, God reaffirms the promise to him. And after every kind of time of obedience here from Abram, God comes and he affirms this promise. And oftentimes, he will expand this promise. Right? When he just says, I'm going to bless you and all, I'm going to bless the whole world through you. There's lots of specific things about this promise that he hasn't added. And here, if you go to verse 13 of chapter 13, verse 14. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, lift up your eyes from where you are and look north, south, east, and west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. He hasn't told him anything about offspring yet. He takes the promise and he reaffirms, hey, you gave the choice of land, you left it up to me, you were full of faith, and so now I'm telling you all the land you can see, and I'm expanding this promise to offspring. Awesome. All right. Then we get to chapter 14, which is one of the most interesting chapters, in my opinion. So what you have is you have five kings fighting four kings. And so they're going to have this big fight, and Abram lives kind of near the land, kind of in the land of the four kings. Right? Sodom is part of that. And so these four kings and these five kings fight, and the five kings win. And so they take all the stuff from the four kings, including Lot, and they take them away. And so Abram does something again, which is amazing and full of faith. He takes his 318 men, which is not a lot, and he goes, I'm gonna save Lot. He's this selfless, sacrificing, putting his everything's on the line, and he goes and fights the five kings with his 318 guys, and he wins. Now, he could have just said, Lot doesn't really have a heart for God, and he's a pain in the neck anyway. I'll pray for him. But he didn't. He went after it, and so he wins, and he takes all the stuff from the four kings. He takes it all, and he's coming back with it. And a couple strange things happen. First of all, there's this priest king, the first kind of priest king in the Bible, and he comes, and he says, victory is with the Lord, and basically kind of blesses Abraham. His name is still Abram at this point, but he blesses him. And it's kind of saying that, hey, God is with this man. You want to win a battle, you need to be on God's side. God's side is with Abram. Blessing is coming through Abram. God's working through this man. And of course, this is a plan for Israel. That God's going to work through Israel. That Israel is going to bring blessing. If you're close to Israel, you get blessing. And so it just underscores God is with Abram. So then another king comes. Not the priest king, but the king of Sodom comes. This wicked king. And he comes and says, well, let's read it. Verse 21 of chapter 14 in Genesis. The king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the people. Give me my people back. And keep all the goods for yourself. You're amazing. Keep everything. Keep all the livestock, all the animals, all the everything they took, all the gold. You keep it all. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. I will accept nothing but the food my men have eaten. Okay, so why does Abram do that? Again, he could say, God said he would bless me, and he'd make me great. I won this battle and he's given me all the stuff. This will bless me and make me great. Like, of course, this walks right in line with what God has said. And I think Abram's got two motivations. And the first motivation is I think it's God's, that God gets the glory. Because I think he wanted it to be real certain that everybody knew it was God who did this. God was the one who blessed Abraham. But you know what the other part of it is, I think, is he didn't want any association with the wicked king. He doesn't want association with the wicked king to be the reason he is blessed, to be the reason Israel is blessed. And so he trusts God. He trusts God with a promise so much he gives up a bunch of this livestock and a bunch of this stuff. It's pretty cool. He's pretty cool. And he's probably kind of made an enemy in the process. You don't tell the king of Sodom, I don't want any of your stuff and I'm not taking even a thong of your sandal without him going, hey, who's this guy? So then, chapter 15 happens. There's something that's very interesting here. So after the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, so God says, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. What did he just give up? Reward! He just gave it up. All this reward for doing this selfless thing. And then God shows up after he gives it away and goes, I'm your reward. And he also says, I'm your shield. Like, I'm the one who helped you in the battle. I'm your shield. And also this king, you just kind of like upset. I'm your shield. And so it's real appropriate there. And so then, but Abram says, and I don't think he's being like whiny or faithless, but he says, hey, God, what's up with all, I mean, what good is a blessing if I don't have an heir? Where's all this going if there's no heir? And so God says, well, you will have an heir. And in fact, you're going to have lots of heirs. And then Abraham believes this promise, and God counts it to him as righteousness. So this grand thing that God comes and reestablishes a promise, God comes and helps him have faith, God comes and says, I am your reward in response to the faith that Abraham has had so far in God's promise. So the covenant God makes with Abraham, basically, the things in it, there's basically three things. I'm going to bless you. That's the first thing. Blessing, blessing, blessing. And the second one is a seed, right? You're going to have people going to come from you. And the third one is land. I'm giving you the land. So land, seed, and blessing. So that's this covenant that's coming. And so God wants to make it firm. He wants to make it solid. He wants to make it a promise. And so he says, go take these animals and cut them in half. Right? And if you remember when we walked through it, what he's saying there is, hey, we're going to make a contract. We're going to make a covenant. And what they do in the time is you cut these animals in half, and a couple things would happen. Either you would walk through it together with another person, and it's basically saying, if I break my end of the bargain, may I be like this, like cut in half. If you break your end of the bargain, may you be cut in half. Or sometimes somebody great, like a great lord, would have some peon walk through, and it was like, hey, if you don't do what I've told you to do, it's just, this is your covenant. You're making a covenant to me that you're going to do it. So Abraham kind of knows what's up, except that he's going to get this crazy surprise. And this crazy surprise is, first of all, it's solemn. There's fire, kind of symbolizing like holiness. And it's reminiscent of like Mount Sinai when the law came. It's very somber. And then God puts Abram to sleep and God walks through the pieces. Well, first of all, God's a great Lord. He does not have to walk through the pieces. Abram has to walk through the pieces. But that's the second crazy thing. Abraham doesn't have to walk through the pieces. He doesn't walk through them. God walked through kind of for both of them. So God is saying, if I don't bless you, may I be torn in half. And that has nothing to do with Abraham fulfilling his side of the covenant, because he didn't have to walk through the pieces. And it is just staggering. You know, one commentator says, it was kind of like God was promising to fulfill both sides. If Abraham fails in his side, I'll be cut in half. And you go, oh, well, maybe that's a little much, but then you kind of realize, well, Abraham and the rest of us didn't fulfill our side, and God was. You know, another cloud came down at the cross, and God was kind of torn into pieces. And so maybe it's true. Maybe God's promising for both sides. He's going to fulfill both sides. But at any rate, Abraham did have to walk through. God walked through, and he's promising to bless Abram. That it's a covenant. It's done. We know it will be fulfilled. It is stone. It is an everlasting covenant. Let him die if he does not fulfill it. Okay, so then at the end of this chapter, he makes a bunch of promises to Abram. And he's kind of saying, hey, this is going to happen, and this happened. He says, you know, your people are going to be enslaved 490-some years. And it's just like, and you're like, whoa. You're like blowing Abram's mind and mine. And the point here is, hey, Abram, you're going to have to wait. I think the point is you're going to have to be patient. It's not going to happen instantaneously. You have to trust me. And there's some of this you won't see. But God reassures and he affirms this covenant. And it's pretty amazing. Okay, then we get to chapter 16. And in chapter 16, this is Hagar. And so you have to remember now, this is 10 years. After the promise to have a son. So you got 10 years, and some doubts creeping in, I think. This is kind of hard. The last thing God said was wait, patient. This is not going to happen instantaneously, but 10 years is a long time. And so Abram listens to the voice of Sarah, kind of like Adam listened to the voice of Eve. And they help God along with Sarah's suggestion to go into her maidservant. So then that plan doesn't go out so well. And I want you to think about this is written to the Israelites when they're going to go into the promised land. So their enemies kind of come from this instance of Abram not trusting God. So what's the message to them? Hey, trust God, and it goes well. If you don't trust God, there are long-lasting effects that bring hardship into our lives. Even people that we've battled them, and our people have been killed. And so it really underscores to them the need to trust God. Okay. So then God's really kind to Hagar. God's really amazing. God's tender. God has a plan for so many people. And then we have chapter 17. So we have the covenant of circumcision. And so we have Abram not really obeying, but then God reaffirms a covenant. It's okay. I'm going to reaffirm this covenant. And then in this chapter, he says, hey, you got to obey. He says it several times here. You need to keep the covenant to be part of my people. Then he changes Sarah's name, and he blesses her, and he says, it's going to be through you I'm bringing the promise, which to Abraham was just completely wild and crazy. And then we'll spend a little time in chapter 18. And so in chapter 18 comes, and three visitors show up. And this is what, so God has established a covenant. He's got the sign now with circumcision. He's got this all set up. And you know, when you're making a covenant with someone in those days, oftentimes it wasn't just a contract. It was relational. You'd finish making the covenant with a meal. And so these guys come up, which is kind of like the Lord and a couple angels, I guess, and they come and they have a meal as part of just ratifying this covenant, as there's this relational component to the covenant, which is crazy. And then I love verse 14. He tells him again, Sarah's going to have a kid. And he says, is anything too hard for Yahweh? Is anything too difficult, too wonderful, too splendid, too miraculous? So trust him. And that's what he wants Abram to do. And he's made Abram this priest, kind of the world, Israel. The priest for the world. And so then they start talking about, hey, are we going to hide from Abraham what we're going to do next? Which is go check out Sodom. And Abraham, and so they tell him, hey, he's the priest of the world. Blessings come through him. Let's tell him. And so Abram learns of more about God. He learns about the justice of God. And you have that weird section, if you read Genesis, where it's like, will you destroy Sodom if there's 45 righteous people in it? You know, what about 40? What about, and he walks it down, and you're like, what are you doing, Abram? Well, I'll tell you what he's doing, I think, is he's counting in his head. Okay, I know Lot's righteous, and it's probably his wife, and his two kids, that's four, and maybe their husbands, that's six, and then a couple servants they've probably been able to influence for good, that's eight. And so he's just counting. Like, I think he gets down, and he says, okay, I think Lot's good. I think he and everybody he loves are getting out. That's what I think is happening. But at any rate, Abram is being a priest again. Abraham intercedes. He's mediating this blessing of God, just like the role of Israel. And of course, Lot sitting in the gate down there. And so you know the story. The angels come into the city, and they're going to stay in the center of the city. And Lot's like, "You don't want to do that." And they go, "No, we'll just stay here." And Lot's like, "No, you don't want to do that. You're coming with me." And then it says, everybody in the city, all the old people, all the young people, everybody surrounds this house, and they want to have relations with the people that the angels that came and are staying with Lot. And so you kind of, in this whole story, you see how much this culture has affected Lot, and you see how hard it is to get Lot out of this city. It's ridiculously hard to get Lot out, but he has a heart. He has a heart for God. He has a heart that's what he wants, and he gets out of the city, and he's focused on where he needs to go, and he believes God, and his heart's with God. And his wife, she has a heart for Sodom, and she turns back, and she's turned into a pillar. And so it's just Lot. It's just Lot and his two daughters. Can we just say again that Lot is very lucky to have Abram as a relative? Abraham interceded for him, got him saved out of Sodom, very possibly. Recaptured him. He was captured by the five kings. Right? Blessing is in association with Abraham. That's where blessing is. If you're close to that guy, you're close to God. He is the one that is being blessed. He's mediating. He's interceding. He is being what Israel is supposed to be when they walk into the promised land. And Lot keeps getting saved because of Abram. Okay. But it's sad the way it ends. So, Lot's daughters, they're living in a cave, Lot and his daughters want to be pregnant, and so they get their father drunk. And the Moabites, you might have heard of the Moabites, they fight Israel fairly continually. Come from that. Some other enemies. And you get to see how simple faith from Abram results in all this blessing. And you get to see from Abram or other people when there's disobedience, they feel that don't trust God, the effect for difficulty and hardship on lives. And that gets brought in. When we obey, it brings out God's plan. Can we just lock in on that for a second? As we obey, God saves the world. As we obey, God blesses the world. And it's kind of awesome. We get to be part of that. That's why we're here. That's what we're supposed to be about. Now, God has a great plan, and he's going to bless the world, and he's going to save the world. And in one sense, Israel didn't obey, and Jesus Christ came and fulfilled those things, and he's coming again to fulfill all those things, and he is a blessing to the world, and there's some crazy, big, awesome plan, but we get to be part of it with simple trust. That's why we're here. That's what we're supposed to be about. The trust of God and the following of God and the obeying God and letting him bring blessing to others through our lives. So then we walk into chapter 20. This will be our last chapter. We'll do it real quick. Abraham and Abimelech. So this is the repeat. He goes to Abimelech and he gives away his wife because he's afraid. Here we go. And it's kind of a worse sin because God's really helped him, right? He's seen a lot from God at this point. And then Abimelech is totally righteous. He's totally righteous in this whole thing. And then he corrects Abraham. He says, "What in the world did you do?" And Abraham justifies himself. And you're like, "Abraham." And you know what my question is? Abraham, are you done being the priest of the world now? Is this over? Is this blessing still going to come? Is good still going to come? Are you still a priest in God's plan? And the answer is yes. And I just want to just close for a second and let us all praise God for the fact that he does not treat us as our sins deserve. He's given us a promise and a covenant, and there's a way in which we've accepted Jesus Christ and have the Holy Spirit, and we sin, and he does not treat us as our sins deserve this morning, today. And we walk in here, and we think about all the places that we have struggled, and our heart is hard, and the places that are emotions are strong, and we think about the times we have sinned, and we come in all these states, and we can come here and look each other in the face is that God will not treat you as your sins deserve. And you kind of stop and you breathe and you go, God is good. God has chosen to be good to us. He chose to be good to Abraham. And we're somehow caught up and bound up in all that. And I am blessed this morning. That's why I opened and said, you are just as completely worthy the week after Easter as you were on Easter. Because we still have a God who does not treat us as our sins deserve. There's great lessons about trusting God, about letting Him take care of the details, about obedience, about God's big plan, about all those things. But never take any of that so deep in your soul that you forget. God does not treat us as our sins deserve. It's just good to lock into as we close here. Let me pray and then we'll do a couple announcements. God, I just thank you for a whole story to watch a guy fail and your response, watch a guy obey and your response. I watch you walk out a covenant that is so sure, to watch how you related to this man and to know that from this man came Israel and came in some way the church, and we are bound to this man, the father of faith. And I just thank you for the example. I thank you for the lessons. And God, grant us real faith in the promises and real trust. And I thank you for what Abraham learned. And I thank you for his victories. And God, I pray that you work in us the promises so that we could walk the same way. God, I thank you for your grace, and I thank you for your plan, and I thank you for the chance to sing this morning with these people. And God, while I'm here, I'm going to pray for the food and this potluck. Lord, you say you give good even on the wicked. God, that food tastes good, and that the sun still feels good. God, I thank you for your kindness to all people. Especially your kindness to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Announcements. First of all, how does anybody have